Chapter 21, 1 Samuel chapter 21, going through the life of David, So we can learn a great deal about these individuals in Scripture. It's called biography, narrative. And in the biography, we learn about actual people whose lives and their strengths and their weaknesses are brought out in Scripture. So 1 Samuel chapter 21, 1 Samuel chapter 21. And so, as I mentioned this before, in the New Testament, we receive more concise statements quite often. Like today, I talked about Abraham. So, you know, two or three verses dealt with Abraham, but there's a vast amount of material in Genesis that deals with Abraham. So, New Testament gives more concise statements. Old Testament gives biographical narrative, and so we can see not only the nugget truth here, but then the practicality of the life that's lived out to live to the nugget truth that we have. So anyway, we look at David and a great deal of narrative concerning him. Certainly, 1 Samuel and most of 1 Samuel and all of 2 Samuel deals with his life. And so a significant individual. Yet we get for someone like him, or somebody like Abraham, or somebody like Moses, some of these major figures in the Old Testament, we get to see them from all angles here. So we don't want to think that these individuals never had any challenges or difficulties and everything was just smooth sailing for them. No, we see that they went through difficulties. And sometimes the difficulties we went through were because of their sin in their life. And so the Lord had to deal with David. Now, as I mentioned last time in 1 Samuel 21, the first half of it, so I've divided this chapter into two sections. There's the David's food, and secondly, in verses 10 and following, David's flight. So David's food, David's flight. Easy to remember that. But I try to organize the scripture using my own expressions and so on for my own understanding, and so I can latch on to this and have a better understanding of the flow of the book. But earlier we saw David's his desire for food here. But in this, there's no question but that David, in the first two or three verses, lied to Ahimelech. Now, this is not Abimelech, this is Ahimelech. But lied to Ahimelech, the priest. And his lie cost 85 priests their lives. 85 priests were killed because of his lie. So the sin, the consequences. Now the consequences fell on others, but David began to recognize that. And so how is it that this man that's about ready to become the public king, so he's probably 28, 29 at this point, how is it he lies and deceives? And we're going to see more deception here at the tail end of the chapter as the Lord is preparing him for kingship. I mean, I thought the Lord only used perfect people to do his will. No, there are no perfect people we can identify with this. And so we look at our own lives. Why is it, I have good days, I have bad days, and yet the Lord is merciful to me, he blesses me, and so on. Now, he doesn't bless because we sin. We're not saying that. But he blesses in spite of our sin. And so, and we're going to look at a couple of Psalms here as well to try to bring this point out. But as I mentioned last week, the Lord had a plan, and he was working through with his plan on David, even though David was had lied here. Brought about the death of 85 men, and so on. The Lord still loved him, met his needs, and was and had a future plan for him. So, with that in mind, David, let's look at there Psalm 119, just a review. So, sometimes we need to hear these things twice. At least I always enjoy that. here. David says in Psalm 119, now I believe in David's lifetime, he probably wrote Psalm 119 in his early 30s. So the events that are going on here are in his late 20s. I remember he became king at 30 years of age. And so God was setting him up to be the king over his chosen people in the promised land. What a privileged position, the greatest position in the world of that day, and probably for the most part in any age. And the Lord was setting him up. So anyway, David, I believe after he became king, early in his early 30s, he says in verse 29, remove from me the way of lying. All right, so David lied. We know he lied. Now he's asking the Lord, Lord, remove from me the way of lying. And so David is very open here. The scripture reveals his heart, reveals his sin in his life and so on. Why would he be saying that? Remove from me the way of lying. Well, we know where he lied one time. So, you know, how many of us could say, I only lied one time in my whole life? You know? So, no, we can't say that. But he says, remove from me the way of lying. All right. Then, in 169, same psalm, he says, the proud have forged a lie against me. He didn't like people lying about him. So nobody likes to be lied about. And we shouldn't be lying about other people or lying. And yet, this is part of David's life, you see. And so, and we have an episode of this. So if all we did was look at Psalm 119, verse 29, and we opened the Bible one day and we were new to the Bible, and David says, remove from me the way of lying. Well, what's that mean? What's that mean? Does this have a context? Yes, we've got a context. Amen. And his lie brought about the death of 85 people. So it makes the Bible come alive. See, when you read through the Psalms, understand that if there's something that's either in the title or in the content of the psalm that would indicate it wasn't written by David, assume it was written by David. He's a sweet psalmist, so he wrote most of the psalms. But there's several that he didn't write. Anyway, by the way, here again, as you're reading through Psalms, and you suspect this is a Davidic psalm, then you might want to say, when in his history was perhaps this, he wrote the psalm? Where about? So that'll help tie things together for you. So in other words, these aren't just black words on white paper, and we're doing rote reading here, and you know, it's somebody in the past did something and is bad and so on. I mean, we had a context. We can relive this. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Amen. Relive the scripture, put us back there. But it's not so much, yeah, David, what's wrong with you? We have to say, what's wrong with me? Right. So anyway, so David was able to go in here. He lied to Ahimelech, the priest. He was hungry. He wanted bread. He had a small group of men apparently with him, and so he ate the bread and so on. And then when he found out Doeg was coming, was there, Doeg was the herdman for Saul, and so David is fearful. Now we pick it up in verse 8. We'll get to our passage here in a little bit. In verse 8, David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. He's continuing to lie. I mean, he's living on a lie. He's continuing to lie. He's lying about it. So it wasn't just one lie. It was a series of lies. So once you get down the slippery slope of lying, then you have to lie about the lie, and then, you know, and so, well, you know how it works. Anyway, goes on to say, and the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, is wrapped in the cloth behind an ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that, give it me. So here he gets the sword of Goliath. Now think of the contradiction of this. Did he fear Goliath? No, he went out to Goliath, who had the sword, the five smooth stones. He didn't fear Goliath, but now he's fearing Saul. So he had great faith, but he didn't fear. But now he's got great fear, and he doesn't have the faith. And to cause exaggeration on all of this, he has Goliath's sword. He's got Goliath's sword protecting him now, whereas he killed Goliath with a stone. Now he needs the sword. So here we see the reciprocation, what the Lord is doing. No doubt the Lord is trying to bring conviction to David's heart. You want a sword, David? Here's Goliath's sword. Where did the Goliath sword come from? Well, you're the one who obtained it. How did you obtain it? By faith, not fear. So you see the two F words there. Faith, fear. Fear, faith. You fear? No faith. When you have faith, you're not going to fear. And so here he's fearing at this time. And the Lord reproves him, I think, with the sword of Goliath. So anyway, he takes that sword. Now, and no doubt he took that because Doeg was in the vicinity and fearing Doeg. I might mention in chapter 22, 1 Samuel 22:22, David says that I knew it that day when Doeg, the Edomite, was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. So he admits his lie brought about the 85 priests that were killed. And I think in reading Psalm 119, he would have repented over this. But now we're dealing with David, and he flees. So he's got his food, now he's going to flee. So his flight. So verses 10 and following. First of all, in verse 10, we see the reason. David arose and fled that day for fear. Notice that. Fled for fear. Fled for fear of Saul. Now, even though Saul was head and shoulders above all men, Saul feared Goliath, whom David killed. But now David doesn't fear Goliath. He fears Saul, who feared Goliath. But now he fears Saul. So anyway, it says, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. Achish, the king of Gath. So here, Gath now, if you have that mental image of the Israel, Gath would be over there by the coast where, and the Philistine area and so on. And so he goes there. So we find out the reason. He feared Saul, so he leaves. Secondly, in verse 11, we see not only his reason, but now the recognition. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him and dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000? Now notice the language here. His servants, the servants of Achish, of all people, servants, find they come to conclusion, is not this David king of the land? How'd they know that? Remember when he was anointed, first of all, this is primarily before his family. But now this, the word's got out. And here another reproof for David. David, you're my anointed king. The people know it. But you don't seem like you know it. In other words, the Lord is reproving David through all these events and through most unusual things, the sword of Goliath. Now the servants. Recall back there, or in the New Testament, when Peter fled from the Lord and so on, and he'd run into one servant after another three times, and the servants would say, oh, you're with him. You're a Galilean. And so it's those servants that see these things and quite often reprove. So here are servants reproving the king of the land, as it were. So the Lord uses anyone and anybody to do his work. So they say, is not this David the king of the land? And they happen to remember the song. Remember the song? The song was, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has 10,000s. So David, you've slain your 10,000s, and now Doeg is here, and you're afraid of him who represents Saul. Once again, a reproof. So we need to look for the reproofs in life as the Lord gives them to us, as we're working in the energy of the flesh and in sin and so on. He has all types of ways to reprove the believer. And we don't like that. And we don't like usually who they are, but that's what the Lord wants. So they knew about the song. It was identified and applied to David here. And so, in fact, look back in chapter 18. Here's where it was first sung. In verse 18:6, came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out, all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with laments, so on. And they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Of course, this caused Saul to be jealous, but certainly they knew of what was going on here. Then, not only the recognition, so we see the reason for him fleeing and the recognition relative to him, but then his response here. So, verse 12 and 13. 12, and David laid up these words in his heart. All right, so he's, I think, getting the point. He's laying them up. So he's open to the reproofs. And he's laying them in his heart. Nevertheless, he was sore afraid of Achish. So he's fearful of everybody. He's fearful of Saul, Doeg, Achish. He's just a fearing man right now. A fearing man. Is this the David we usually think about? The man who's has great faith, he can kill Goliath, he can do this and do that and so on. No, here he is in great weakness. He's no doubt in despair and discouragement. And so here's the cycle in his life. Goliath, a mountaintop experience. And then after that, an up and down, and spears are thrown at him several times with Saul. But now he's in a time of spiritually a valley here. Now, Lord, even when he's in the valley, and we can make the application, even when we're going through the valley, and sometimes they're self-imposed valleys, Lord still loves us. So he wants to help us. He's going to help us get out of the valley. He'll get us out. But in the meantime, the valley can be long and it can be dark. So he's sort of afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And so here's his response. He's fearful, and then he's feigning. He's fearful, and then he's feigning. Notice in verse 13. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. So here the fear led to feigning. He was a hypocrite. He's acting like something that he wasn't. So he changed his behavior, acted like a madman. He rode on the doors there as if he's out of control. He let spittle come out of his mouth on his beard. So he knows what a madman is like. By the way, he knew what the madman Saul was like. So he knew, had experienced mad men. Now he's behaving as one. And so he's acting this way. And so we see his response here. Fear, feigning, and so on. Now, with that in mind, before we move forward here, let's look at Psalm 34. So Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Somewhere along the line here, And we'll look at another Psalm, Psalm 56, a little bit. Psalm 34. So he is feigning his behavior, changed his behavior. And sometime after this, we're told here in Psalm 34, now notice the title, so I mentioned this to you last time, but the title there, a Psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. Now Abimelech is a general title for king. So Achish is his actual name, but Abimelech, just like Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a title, so there was all kinds of pharaohs, but Pharaoh and then the individual personal name. So Abimelech is his title. My father is king. But his actual name was Achish. All right, but anyway, who drove him away and he departed. So sometime after he feigned, Psalm 56 leads into this as well, because apparently he was incarcerated temporarily by the men at Gath there. But let's look at this psalm. So here's David. He's lied. He fears. He has a sword of Goliath. He's been identified. And at some point, maybe that night, he in his prayer time, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Not lies, but praise. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my what? My fears. So here, David feared, and now as he's thinking about this, and he realized, you know, the Lord's taking away my fears. But right now, he's taking away my fears. Now, of course, tomorrow's another day. But right now, he's taking care of my fears. He's delivered me from my fears. He goes on, they looked unto him, and they were lighted, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. Says the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. So this is probably after he escaped the men of Gath who incarcerated him. We'll see that in Psalm 53, 56 rather. And he talks about how the Lord has delivered him. And now he can say, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So he's reflecting on his life. I acted miserably here. I didn't trust the Lord. And I lied, and then my lie led to a catastrophe for 85 men. Now, the same man that did that is saying, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You see, so there's ups and downs in life. There's ups and downs. So, as we live day by day, you know, we have these challenges here and so on. Verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. So now he can give instruction to others. Fear the Lord. I've learned a lesson. At least for today. See, it's not a matter of, okay, I've got this thing down. Fearing the Lord, from this point on, I'll never fear men. I've got it under my belt. I learned this lesson. Let's take the next. No, tomorrow will be the fear of men. Okay, then I have to go over this again, and I have to trust the Lord, and fear the Lord, and not men. And so he brings this out. Notice in verse 11, in fact, this psalm is good for those people that fear. I mean, look at all the times fear is found in the psalm. He says I mentioned that in verse 9. Notice in verse 11, come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Well, amen. Teach the fear of the Lord because you've experienced it. All right. And so then, he can say in verse 13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. In other words, his message to everybody else says, don't lie. Don't misuse your tongue. Just because I have, don't you do it. He's learning a lesson. Depart from evil and do good. He writes the psalm here. Now, in verse 22, he concludes this, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. So See, so sometimes I think we get the idea. David, he's probably sitting up there on a mountainside. He's got the world licked, and he has no issues in life, and he just has the opportunity to write these psalms, and they're just good psalms of advice for everybody else. No, he's going through darkness when he writes these, and these psalms bring him out of the darkness. And why do we have 150 psalms? And why did he write most of them? Because his life was up and down. And we can identify with this. We can identify with this. So we have him writing this psalm sometime after this event. Let's come back to our passage here. And Samuel 21, verses 14 and 15. So we've seen the reason, the recognition, the response, and now rejection. The king rejected him. So, verse 14. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? So why did you bring this madman to me? That's just one more thing I need in my life is a madman. And why'd you bring the madman to me? I'm not collecting madmen, so why did you bring him to me? And he says, Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? So Achish didn't want him. Of course, this was David's whole ruse here. He wanted to act like a madman so that they'd cast him out. They'd get rid of him and so on. Now, if you look over in Psalm 56, now notice in Psalm 56, the title once again, To the Chief Musician upon Jonath Elam the Kokum, so that means the dove of a distance trees or something like that. So that may be the tune, I don't know. Mictum of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath. So here's a title, now remember it's in the Hebrew text, so this inspired title, this is the title. So this has to do with men took him in Gath. So we believe this is the same occasion when the Philistines took him. So here, keep your finger there. We'll go back to our 1 Samuel 21 passage. And verse 14 says, Then said Achish unto the servants, Lo, you see here, man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? The word brought there is a strong word of take and capture him. That's the idea. They captured him. He's a captive, and they brought him to Achish. So this fits that scenario, when the Philistines took him in Gath. So they took him, perhaps imprisoned him, and present him to Achish, and Achish is not interested in him. So at some point, then David is released. But now let's look at this psalm, Psalm 56. So he's acted as a madman, fearing Achish, and he writes Psalm 34. Now he's been caught by the men of Gath, and after this he writes Psalm 56. So in this psalm, we see some of the verses help us make this alive. He says, Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. He feels oppression from Saul on. He feels he's going to be swallowed up or taken care of. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. Mentions that twice. For they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. There's another fear message here. Fear and afraid shows up here in verse 4. I will not fear. Verse 11. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. So, once again, he's fearing, he's not fearing. Like the man said in New Testament, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I mean, our lives almost like a contradiction. We're up and down. We're on top of the mountain. We're in the valley. And this happens very quickly. And so this is David's life here. So let's look at some other verses. So he's got enemies. They want to destroy him. He says things like, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in him. All right, so he can say that having just been afraid. So, do you ever get afraid? Well, are you a person? Are you part of mankind? Sure. You get afraid. When you get afraid, you don't have to stay in the fear. Don't stay in that realm. Get out of it. Because it will come around the next day, but you can still get out of it. It says, what time I'm afraid? So that sounds like David had some times when he was afraid, I will trust in thee. In God will I praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. All right. So you go into work on Monday. Boss is there. All the colleagues there. Nobody appreciates you. They don't like you, and so on, in some scenarios. And afraid going to work? What's going to happen? Who's going to level something at me? What's going to happen? Will I fail my job or this or that? Boss won't like me. Then you say, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. I'm going to trust the Lord for today. Help me today. He goes on in verse 4, in God I will praise his word. In God I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. That's the world. They wrest or twist our words. So-and-so said this. No, I never said that. Their thoughts are evil against me. Now, the unsaved in the secular world, they may act like they're friendly and I've got your back and I'll help you out here and so on. That all sounds good, but when things get tight, they don't mean that at all. And so, he goes on here talking about verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings, thou puttest my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? So here, David was weeping over that. I think he probably was weeping over the fact that 85 priests got killed. I mean, I acknowledge that now. I think he realizes the damage he's done. He has tears and so on. Probably tears. Lord, I failed you yesterday. I lied. I did this and so on. I failed. He has tears. He says, and put thou my tears into thy bottle. As if the idea the Lord would remember his tears with what he's done. Now, this is not a work of salvation, we know that. But and then he says, are they not in thy book? So the Lord has a book. He knows everything we're doing. And there's the book of life, for that matter. But again, verse 11, he says, I will not be afraid of what man can do. And so finally, in verse 13, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. So here, Achish, men of Gath, they could have easily killed him. His life has been delivered from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I might walk before God in the light of the living? So here he wants to walk in the will of the Lord. That's a big part of what Psalm 119 is about, walking in the law of the Lord. But also this we could take as literally. He's traveling across the Judean hills and all the rocks and everything else. And so he sprains his ankle. He's down. And so he asked the Lord to help his feet, help him in his walk, help him everywhere, and that I may walk before the God in the light of the living. In the light of the living. And so he wanted the Lord to spare his life. So here we see a couple psalms that relate to this event. Hopefully these psalms come alive. Hopefully they show you the heart of David. They show you the heart of a man of God. He's at least honest with himself. Amen. For somebody to say, I never lie. I've got everything under control. I never have any bad days. Liar. Of course you do. And so, but we're seeing the reality of a man. The world might say, well, you got all these great saints in the Bible and they never sin. That's not true at all. Not true at all. And so, and the Lord knows our weakness. He's not excusing sin, but he knows that we're weak, that we're frail. And we're not doomed after the first sin. He's covered our sins. As believers, he's covered our sins. Now, when we sin and we don't confess them to the Lord, then that breaks fellowship, obviously. But he's not done with us. So David had at least another 40 years to serve the Lord. But we see his life up and down, all these challenges and so on. But it shows us the reality of the Christian life. It's not about the day I got saved, everything was smooth, never looked back, never had a problem in my life. It's all just a great journey here. I never struggled along the way. I never had any difficulties. In fact, you may come late in mature years and say, "Well, I've got some heavy difficulties." So he writes these psalms, and these are background to our passage here. So hopefully this helps us in seeing not only the psalms but also David's life here. So let's go back here and finish our chapter here, our the 1 Samuel 21. And so David is fleeing because of fear. He gets in the trouble here, both with Ahimelech and then the priest. And then he's locked up. So things don't look good for him at all. He eventually does escape. We're told that in the first verse of the next chapter. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So here, between this verse and verses 14 and 15, the Philistines at Gath had imprisoned him, and now he's escaped. And so brings to life these psalms as well. So as you go through the psalms, don't think, well, here's a psalm, just dropped down from heaven, you know, 2019, and we don't know who wrote it, what it's all about, but just dropped down here. No, it's got a background. Maybe you can find the background and see how it relates, and look into the reality of somebody else's life. So David's life was given as an example, or example to us, to realize the believer's life and what's involved here. Our Father, we pray that you help us now as we think about David and the life he lived and how you've revealed him and how he was open, transparent about his spiritual life, how he recognized that he was a sinner, even though he's a believer. How he is weak and failed many times, and yet he got back into the Word of God and asked for forgiveness and wanted to grow in the Word of God and Scripture. Thank you for his testimony and that we can learn from his testimony. Help us to be benefited by this and grow in the Lord. Pray that you'll work in the hearts and lives. Speak to each one of us now, we pray, as we reflect upon this. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.